Welcome back. Well, it's my pleasure now to welcome up Mattis to read a scripture. So can you please give Mattis a very warm welcome?
Thank you, Pastor John. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely to see you today. Well, thank God you all made it. So today we'll be reading the Gospel of Luke. On chapter 15, verse 1 to 24. Verse 1, the heading reads, "The Lost Sheep." One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. "This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. What would you do? You leave the other 99 sheep in the pasture and go looking for the one that got lost until you find it. When you find it, you're so happy that you put it on your shoulders and carry it back home. Then you call your friends and neighbors together and say to them, 'I am so happy I found my lost sheep. Let us celebrate.' In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 respectable people who do not need to repent." Verse 8, the parable of the lost coin. "Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins loses one of them. What does she do? She lights a lamp, sweeps her house, and looks carefully everywhere until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and say to them, 'I am so happy I found the coin. Let us celebrate.' In the same way, I tell you, the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents." Yeah. Amen. Verse 11, the parable of the lost son. Jesus went on to say, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger son said to him, 'Father, give me my share of the property now.' So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his share of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of his pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last, he came to his senses and said, 'All my father's paid workers have more than they can eat, and here I'm about to starve. I'll get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your paid workers.' So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity and he ran, threw his arms around his son and kissed him. 'Father,' the son said, 'I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son.' But the father called to his servants. 'Hurry,' and he said, 'bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it, and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found. And so feasting began. I'd like to call Pastor Pamela to come up. All right, thank you guys for listening.
He did a good job. When I saw him in his suit last week, I thought, he's just got to come up here next week and read the Word of God in that suit. Did you think he could have done the sermon? He read the scripture like he was preaching. That was excellent. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, which reveals your heart to us. It always does. May you and you alone shine through your word as we study it this morning. We want to see you, Jesus. We want to hear you, Jesus. We want to know you in a deep and very personal way. Amen. Before we begin, children, listen. Give me a J. They don't do that very often, do they? All right, children, you watch the adults do it. Adults, give me a J.
J.
Give me an E.
E.
Give me an S.
S.
Give me a U.
U.
Give me another S.
S.
What does it smell?
Jesus.
Who do you love?
Jesus.
Who's coming again?
Jesus.
All right, you got that, kids? Can you do it louder than them, do you reckon? Harvey, you got to take that lollipop out of your mouth, though. All right, here we go. You ready? Actually, children, just stand up. Stand up where you are. Stand up. Quick sticks. Okay, here we go. All right, I want loud. Jarvis, lollipop out of mouth. Okay, here we go. Ready, kids? Here we go. Give me a J.
J.
Give me an A.
A.
Give me an S.
A.
Give me a U.
U.
Give me another S.
A.
What does it spell? Who do you love?
Jesus.
Who's coming back?
Jesus.
Wow, they were really hard questions, weren't they? Go, kids. Yay. Now, children, you did that really well. Now you've got to settle down, be quiet. Lauren, are you stealing lollipops out of children's bags? Okay. Children, this morning I want you to try and listen to this sermon, because I may come up to you after church and ask you a question, and I want the correct answer, okay? Now, I hate losing things, as I'm sure you do. Most of the time, you don't know something is lost until you need it, and then the pressure to find it escalates because you need it. Car keys, house keys are the most annoying articles to lose, followed by, closely, by the TV remote control. I find it annoying when I settle down in front of the telly with my dinner on my lap, and then I look for the remote and it's nowhere to be seen. And I've got two dogs looking at me waiting to pounce if my food drops on the floor. It's really annoying. I was reading some interesting lost and found stories this week, and a couple of them were quite remarkable. Have a listen to this. Tiffany Otterback wrapped her two diamond rings in a paper towel while she was cooking, and then she threw the towel out when she was cleaning up. By the time she realized what she'd done, the trash had already been picked up. So Otterbeck called the sanitation department, which seems like a long shot, but it turns out that the sanitation supervisor for her neighborhood was a sanitation superhero. He ordered the truck to immediately stop its garbage collection, park in a safe area, and remained untouched until that evening. That's when a search party that included Otterbeck, her husband, and five sanitation workers who volunteered to help, God bless their cotton socks, sifted through 7 tons of trash. And they were successful too. Though the search took 45 minutes, none of them ever want to speak of it again. Can you imagine what they had to go through? Here's another interesting lost and found. In 1938, Jesse Taylor Matos graduated high school in Dusmuir, California, received a class ring for his troubles, then almost immediately lost the ring in the toilet of the butcher shop he worked in. In 2011, Tony Congi was doing maintenance on some local sewer lines when he spotted a flash of gold in a bucket of debris. He fished the ring out, cleaned it off, saw class of 1938 and JTM written on it, and put his detective hat on. He went to Dunsmuir High School and found that Mattis was the only 1938 graduate with the initials JTM. When he chatted with his neighbour, then he went and chatted with his neighbour, who had also graduated in 1938, same high school. That particular neighbour just so happened to still be friends with Mattis, of course. And they gave Mattis's phone number to Congi, who showed up in person to return the ring. By that point, Mattis was 90 years old. And upon receiving the ring, commented, "Doesn't sound like you've done too much maintenance in 72 years." Because 90 years old is a full decade past crotchety. 90 years old is a full decade past crotchety. All of us can relate to stories of people losing valuable things. All of us can relate to the three parables told by Jesus concerning loss. In Luke 15, people who were despised by society, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, came to hear Jesus. But some religious leaders complained, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They never used to do that. They obviously didn't value the people whom Jesus spent time with. Rather, these so-called religious leaders despised the people. So to affirm how valuable these sinners are to God, Jesus told three memorable stories about a lost sheep. Isn't he cute? Well, you'd go looking for that, wouldn't you? He's so gorgeous. Daniel, what noise does a sheep make? He told a memorable story. He's very talented, is my son-in-law. I'm so proud of him. He also told the story of a lost coin, and that is going back to that era, and a lost son. And it's school holidays, and I know some mothers would like to lose some, but not forever. These are three things which people at that time, and this time for that matter, would be able to identify with as being valuable. Lost sheep relates to someone's vocation, which is needed to sustain their standard of living. A job is important. Lost coin obviously deals with money and earthly treasure. And a lost son, a precious family member. The articles that were lost were precious to their owner. Each parable records the anguish of losing, the effort of searching, and the joy of finding something of great worth. The central figure to each of these parables is God. And God was looking for something that was truly lost. God understands loss. He does. He lost his most loved creation, mankind. The fall of man meant a lost relationship to the Creator. God understands loss. He empathizes with our grief. He gets it. His Holy Spirit is indeed a comfort to us all when we experience loss. And in life, we all do, many times, over and over and over. But in these three parables, one basic element is fundamental. The father who loses his son, the woman who loses her coin, the shepherd who loses his sheep, do not give up the right of ownership. I'm going to say that again because this is really important. In these three beautiful parables, one basic element is fundamental. The father who loses his son, the woman who loses her coin, and the shepherd who loses his sheep, do not give up the right of ownership. In each story, we see a picture of God. God is presented as still claiming his right of ownership, even of those who are lost. He didn't say, oh, that little sheep is gone. That's sad. But I've got 99 more. It doesn't matter. Let's forget about the lost sheep and move on, for it's no longer mine. No, 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 no. He went to find the lost sheep because it was his lost sheep. Who here likes those stories about a dog that got lost from their family and travels all the way across America to finally find? Yet Vicky's one of those suckers. She loves animal stories. We can identify with dogs going missing and how thankful those people must have been when they got their dog back. It would be awful to lose your dog. I think out of everything, I think we all can identify with that, losing a pet and we get it back. He went to find the lost sheep because it was his lost sheep. Don't anyone take my Bichon Frise. They're mine, okay. He went to find a sheep because it was his lost sheep. The lost coin was his lost coin. The lost son was his lost son. He never gave up the right of ownership, and when they are reclaimed, it is not he who becomes their father or their rightful owner, but they become his again. This is in full agreement with John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. God suffered great loss in the Garden of Eden. You know, we can read it so glibly and overlook what's really happening there. God suffered loss in the Garden of Eden, but he didn't give up hope. In fact, the rest of the Bible is full of accounts where God is making or preparing a way for us to come home. You know, we often call the Bible a book of love. Yes, it is. It's a book of love. But it's also a book of hope. God's hope. God's hope. The Bible is full of accounts where God is making a way until finally, with the account of Christmas, we are reminded of God's great effort to recover and redeem what was initially his. His. You're his. God is central, not us. Christianity is not about us taking him on board, fitting him into our life, giving God a try, having a go with Jesus. That's not what it's about, folks. Rather, it is him welcoming us into his kingdom. It is us saying, God, I surrender to you, the rightful owner of my life. Now, what do you want me to do for you? Lots of people, it's, what will God do for me? He's already done it all for us. He's done it all. He's done it. God is the center of the universe. In him we live and move and have our being. God is not there for us. We are here for God. You got that? Some people would be upset with me saying that. They will. But he's been here long before we were. He's the Ancient of Days. He created the world for him. And we were lost, but he's found us. We were blind, but now he has enabled us to see him. But it is all about him. In each one of these parables, we see a picture of God. He is the central figure within these parables, the loving God. The Pharisees weren't loving, but Jesus is. Who loses something precious, souls of great value, who personally searches for them and rejoices over every lost soul who is found. Even if you feel far from God today, you are highly valued by him. No matter what you've done, you are still highly valued by him. You may not call yourself a Christian, but you are highly valued by him. He values you. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, I love this verse. I quote it often when I preach. For the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. He strengthens those whose hearts are committed to him. He is looking for you because he values you and he wants you to belong to him. He wants to give you the right to become his child. And that doesn't come cheap. There was a huge cost for that. Let him find you. He's knocking on your heart's door. Children, he's knocking on your heart's door. He's made a way for you to come home. Before I finish and pray, I have a practical, true story to tell, which has a marvelous likeness to what Christ has done for us. Listen to this. I've often spoken about a lovely old lady who fellowshipped in our church right up to the time of her death. She died at the age of 92. Her name was Norma Warner, a fine Christian woman if ever I knew one. Norma went home to be with the Lord early November 2016. Soon after her departure, I managed on two occasions to have a chat with her younger brother, Daryl. Daryl is a Vietnam War veteran, and he tearfully told me on both these occasions of the time that his father was dying in Perth when he, Daryl, was fighting in Vietnam. As soon as he heard the news, he knew that it wouldn't be easy for him to get home in time to see his father before he passed away. He'd just been on a military operation in the jungle when he received the information that his dad was critically ill. And so before even taking a shower, and he said he stank because they never washed when they were out in the jungle since the enemy would smell the soap on them and kill them. So before he even had a chance to take a shower, he approached the officer in charge to request leave in an attempt to try and get home in time. As soon as the request came out of his mouth, the officer said, "I know your father is sick, because your sister Norma has written to the right people back home, and now I have her letter on my desk requesting you be released to come home immediately. It's all been arranged. Your sister's letter has made a way for you to leave now. So get your stuff and hop on that plane that's waiting for you. You're going home, soldier." That was Christmas Eve. He was sitting by his father's side in Australia the very next day, Christmas Day. Norma had made a way for her brother to get home to his father. When Daryl told me this story, I immediately responded with, "Daryl, Your sister Norma has sent another request, another letter to your commander-in-chief, your heavenly father. She's been praying for years that when you die, you'll go home to be with the Father. But Daryl, you need to accept him as your father and your saviour. I know the Holy Spirit spoke to Daryl that day, and I believe he continues to speak to Daryl simply because Norma has requested it to happen for years through prayer. The Holy Spirit speaks to you today. He searched for you to make you his. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that Jesus has made a way for you to get back to the Father. You couldn't do it without Jesus. No good behavior, no matter how much money you've got, no matter how skilled you are in all talents, you could not get back to the Father without the intervention of Jesus. Jesus has made a way. He will give you the right to be his child with all the blessings that come along with it. All you must do is say sorry for doing things your way, the sinful way, acknowledging him as your saviour, and start to live doing things the Father's way, according to the Bible. Let us pray. Children, I'd like you to pray with us as well. So close your eyes where you are and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't give up on us. Even though we'd fallen so far away from you, you were lost, but you came looking for us. You made a way. You sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I pray all will believe who've heard this message today, whether it be in this place or online. While your heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, if you feel God is speaking to you for the first time through this message, I would like to pray for you as you sit in your seat. I'm not going to call you out to the front. Everybody's eyes are closed. Everybody's heads are bowed. If you feel God is speaking to you and encouraging you to come to him and receive his forgiveness and love, you really need to respond right now. You've got to respond to the call of God. He's calling you home. And I would like you to respond by lifting your hand so I can pray for you. Is there anybody, quickly before we close, who I can pray for that is responding to the call of God this morning? Is there anybody? I would love to pray for you. Yes, I can see that hand. Is there anybody else? Yep, I can see that hand. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I know that you've spoken to us all this morning. How blessed we are to have such a loving, hopeful Father. And Lord, you've obviously touched the hearts of the people that have raised their hands today. Lord, I pray that you would just show them how much you love them this morning, how much you want them to live their life according to your word, because you know what's absolutely best for us. Lord, we thank you that you love them with an everlasting love, a love that we can't even begin to describe the depth and the width and the quality of your love. There's none like it. But Lord, I pray that the people that have raised those hands and the people that have been touched by you this morning, that Lord, they will just have a glimpse of the revelation of who you are. And that glimpse will stay with them all their lives. And all their lives they will follow you. Lord, if they've done things that they need to repent of, I pray that they will do that right now, Lord. Show them the things in their life that they need to give up, whether it be selfishness, greed, addictions, whatever. And Lord, I pray that you'll help them to turn right around to following your footsteps, Jesus. And Lord, for this church, I pray this church will truly love as you loved. Lord, we thank you that you came for us all, not for a select few. You came for us all. And you know each one of us intimately. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for caring. And thank you for this precious word today.